Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 3. It's really good to be back in this. Someone asked me last week if I was going to continue on with Daniel. That was just a message that the Lord kind of laid on my heart that week. So we might pick up Daniel. Again, I have in mind when we're done Nehemiah, I have a book that my best friend recommended to me that he's gone through with a small group of men. And as I read part of it, I just thought, that's going to be our next series. And the title slipped my mind. I'm sorry, but it's I think it's like 12 Steps to Godliness or to just challenging us in our Christian walk. But it's been a while since we've been in Nehemiah. If you remember, we finished up Ezra at the end of the year. And Ezra, the book of Ezra, which just is before Nehemiah, Ezra rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah comes and he is rebuilding the wall, the walls around the temple. And we're going to look at this entire chapter. We're not going to go through it verse by verse. There's a lot of little details in there that we don't really need for sure. Let me just mention, if you want to go get some coffee or something, I put it out there for you to bring into the service, not just to have for Sunday school. The pots are going to get cold if you don't drink them, but there's hot water in the in the Keurig maker. That was given us. Appreciate Amy getting that. That's the first time we've used it because she got it to us, I think, the week before the lockdown happened. So you can go get some of that. There's, if you want hot chocolate, just put the cup under and just hit the button and the hot water will come out into the hot chocolate or tea. But we're not going to read through this entire chapter. There's a lot of little details in here, the bolts and locks, the doors, bars on the doors, all the measurements. Larry and Billy aren't here. They might appreciate that, reading through it, but we're not going to be reading through it. It might not appear to be interesting, but a lot of what's going on is really what we're going through today and in our world right now. I want to look at this chapter, viewing it from our perspective as the Church of Christ and looking back on what Nehemiah says, and the title's called Let's Build. But you might wonder, when we talk about church growth, when we talk about things going on at Draper Baptist, we're going to look particularly at Draper Baptist, how would an Old Testament guy written 800 years before Christ ever came have anything to teach us about the church? Well, we're going to talk about, and we have been talking about church growth, not necessarily going to be talking about it this morning, but what is going on in churches? Why are some churches dying? Matter of fact, the majority of churches are dying or losing people. Very few are really growing. Wellsboro Bible Church is growing, and they're doing a good job. And I want to just say this right up front because I've heard people say it. I know a lot of good people who go there. I have some friends who go there. My son goes there. And I've heard people say that they're compromising on the Word of God. I can tell you that's not true. They're growing. God is blessing them. But some of the things they do, we might not do here. But it's a good church. So don't. If you hear anybody say that, that Wellsboro is compromising, they're not preaching the Word of God like they once did when the last pastor was here, don't believe that. Okay, God is blessing them, but what is Wellsboro Bible doing that we're not doing? Why are they growing? We're preaching the same exact Word of God. Some people said location, and that probably has something to do with it. But more and more churches are closing their doors. More and more churches are dying than new churches opening up every year. So what is going on? George Barna, who is recognized as being one of the great church researchers. Now, he doesn't just do church research. He does researches for businesses. They hire him and have him do all kinds of statistical stuff. But George Barna did this study back in 2014, and he asked this question, what helps people grow in their faith? And the list of things were 10 top answers: Bible reading, praying, friends, having kids, list of things like that. But the one thing that was missing that George Barna said as a church researcher in the top, wasn't even in the top 25 answers, was the church. People were asked, what helps you grow in your faith? And even Christians did not say the church. And it makes you wonder, what is people's view of the church? Barna concluded this. I don't have it up here, but he said, Today's widespread institutional distrust may also be seen in the fact that while 3/4 of all adults are looking for ways to live a more meaningful life, 40% of unchurched adults say they never attend church because they find God elsewhere. This signals that while the searching for meaning and spirituality remains strong, so does the skepticism of the church as an infrastructure. And I do have this statistic up here. He said 30%. Well, let me just read this. The church used to be the center of life 30 years ago, and the percentage of unchurched went from 30% then to over 46% today. And I believe it's much higher than 46%. It's a lot higher. If you went out and talked to the average person in Wellsboro, if they go to church or they're a church attender, a lot of people would say yeah. And we have a number of people who come here. They'll be here for Easter. They'll be here for Christmas Eve. And that's it. And they might say, I attend church. And that's not what church attendance is. Church attendance is being a part of the church and being part of the body of Christ. So what is going on? And I asked you this question a few minutes ago. How can Nehemiah, who lived centuries before Christ was even born, how can he teach us about the church? What can we learn from him? What has happened to turn off the unchurched to church? Why are so many Christians pulling away from church? What are they looking for that we don't have? Or we could ask ourselves, what are we missing? What are we not doing to attract the world? What is it that we're doing wrong? And it might not be that we're doing it wrong. I'm just kind of throwing those questions out there. But what are we missing as a local church? And I believe the way God has Israel build the walls is how he desires us to build the church. And we can follow along with these, and you might have already tried to fill some of these blanks in. Number one, we must make God's glory our focus. We need to make God's glory our focus. Verse 1, I'm just going to read a couple of these verses. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Then Elishab, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it, set it to its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built." And that's how it goes on through the entire chapter. Next to this person, they built. This person built. This person did this. Well, look down at verse 32. The very end of the verse 1 begins with the sheep gate. Verse 32, it says, "And the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired." I want you to understand, in our world today, there are a lot of churches, there are a lot of pastors who feel that they need to go out, they need to write books, they need to be out doing everything. A lot of churches want to be in the limelight. They want to be the fastest growing church. A lot of pastors want to be pastor of the fastest growing church. Pastors want to be out, like I said, be on speaking tours and doing books, rather than being there ministering to the local church that they're called to. Now, I'm not downplaying, because there's some guys that I really respect, David Jeremiah and just a number of ones, guys who have radio programs. That's not what I'm talking about. And like I said, David Jeremiah has written a lot of books, and Chip Ingram. But there are pastors who want to be in the limelight, and I've heard some guys say they want to be America's pastor. They feel that they're called to be America's pastor. We don't need another Billy Graham. Billy Graham was known as America's pastor, but he wasn't a pastor of the local church. He was an evangelist, and Franklin Graham has kind of taken over and done a wonderful job. So we don't need someone else to be taking on the role of being everyone's pastor. I'm your pastor. And I hope you're learning from other pastors. I hope you're listening to good radio programs. I know we appreciate Chuck Ingram and David Jeremiah, and we use those resources. Max Licato, we want to use those. Those guys have a lot to share with us. But their goal was not to be America's pastor. I don't believe David Jeremiah wants to be in the limelight, or else he wouldn't be. I don't think God would bless him the way he is. That's not what he sought. But there are a lot of people who want to do that. And as you read through this chapter, you're going to see a lot of gates that are mentioned. And as I said, chapter 3 begins in verse 1 with the sheep gate, and then it closes with the sheep gate in verse 32. The sheep gate, we need to understand, you might never see a picture of it, and I probably should put that up sometime, is how the gates were laid out. But the sheep gate was the one that was the closest to the temple. Any ideas what the sheep gate was for? Bringing the sacrifices, the daily sacrifices of the sheep and lambs would be brought in through the sheep gate. So it was the closest one to the temple, and the priests were responsible for it. And that's why it starts off in verse 1. Eliashab and the high priest rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate, the one that was the closest to the temple, the one that they were responsible for. And it's, again, where the sheep were brought through for their daily sacrifices. And when we see the sheep gate mentioned, we need to understand that that's pointing to all the Old Testament sacrifices in Israel, but it's more than that. It's pointing ahead to the cross of Christ. When it talks about the sheep gate, it's talking about the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And the only way that we can enter heaven, the only way that we can enter this eternal city, is through what that sacrifice did on the cross, or that lamb did on the cross for us in his sacrifice. He paid the price for our sins eternally, not just temporarily. Those sheep had to be sacrificed every single day. And that would have been a messy, messy job that those priests had to do. Imagine just doing it all day long, just cutting up, slicing up a sheep, laying them on the altar, and what a gory, bloody mess that would have been. But they had to do that every day. Jesus came and paid the price once and for all, not temporarily, but he did it once and for all. And when the priests, as we read this, they consecrated that gate, it's saying that they were showing, this is our work, this is what God is going to do. And it's God's work, and it's for God's glory. They didn't consecrate those gates to themselves. They consecrated the gate to serving, to serving God. I put the gates had different functions. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit behind. I'm not used to looking down at my notes because I tried not to do that too much when we were doing the video. So it points to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Number two. is we must use people effectively. We must use people effectively. And I ask as we go through these questions, are we doing that well at Draper Baptist Church? One of our sayings in our church in New York that the staff use, and the boards knew it because they heard us saying it all the time, is, and this came from Pastor Whitaker, because as a young youth pastor, I got a little rambunctious sometimes and wanted to move ahead, and I would just get really frustrated that people weren't where I thought they needed to be spiritually, including myself. And Earl Whitaker said this. He said, we need to take people where they are and move them in the direction that God wants them to go at the speed they're willing to go. And I thought, as I've thought about that over the years, I thought, that is such a great statement. We want to take people wherever they are. We don't need to say, you need to clean up in order to become a member of Draper Baptist Church. You don't need to clean up in order to attend here. You don't need to have your life all together, because if we were all stainless and perfectly clean, there wouldn't, if that was a requirement, none of us would be here, including your pastor. So our statement was, we will take people wherever they are willing to start, and we're going to move them toward God. And not at our pace, but at the pace they're willing to go. And that's a difficult thing to do as a pastor. It's a difficult thing to do as a church, because, again, we want to see people saved over here. Then we want to see them fully functioning, a member of the church, within a couple of months. And it just doesn't work that way. And I have to remind myself of that all the time. How many of you are thankful for God's patience with you? Anybody? Okay. Yeah, aren't you glad that God doesn't put those demands that man puts on you? God wants us to move along, but God does that very same thing with us through his grace and his mercy and his daily forgiveness. He takes us right where we are, and he moves us toward the things of his word, but he doesn't put your pace on you that he has for me. Mine might be much slower than yours. Maybe God wants to accelerate you a little bit, and he does that. But he takes us at the pace that we're willing to travel. And you know what? There's going to be times we get over to here and we get involved in something, we mess up, and we're going to be back to here. And God is still full of grace and mercy, isn't he? God is still willing to forgive, and God's still willing to restore, and God never gives up on us. God doesn't say, I need to sacrifice my son again because that's a new sin to me. He takes us where we are, and he moves us in the pace that we're willing to go. And that just reminds us that there is no one who is beyond the scope of God's grace. No one. And I know I've told this story before, but when I was attending at Lancaster Bible College, I got a job, and I worked in Donnelly Printing, and we printed the TV guides, and it wasn't a boring job. It was just kind of monotonous, but 4 to midnight I'd work, and I had the problem was with working 4 to midnight is I had a Greek class at 7:30 the next mornings, so that was always kind of a mess, because by the time you got out of the factory, it was loud. It'd be about 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning before you finally get to sleep, and you had to be up at 6 to shower and go to Greek, which was not always fun, but I worked with a guy, and I could not stand him. I could not stand him at all. And it seemed like, and he knew I was a Christian, and he was just kind of a pain in the neck, always kind of mocking. There were several Christians who worked there from the college, and he just kind of mocked us. And my reaction was just wanted to punch him, just make him stop. But God just kind of reminded me, you're there to be a testimony. And it seemed like probably about three quarters of the nights that we worked together on the same line, on the same job at the end of the, wherever it was, there's 30 or 40 jobs we could be doing, and we would always work together. And I just kind of performed, okay, God, you have me here for a reason. He ended up accepting the Lord, and he and his wife came over to our house, and he ended up becoming a good friend, but I was willing to turn him off. I said, he'll never come to Christ. Don't even put me with him. He's so far away from you. So it was just a reminder that that God will take us where we are. And he needed to do that with me, too. He needed to take me where I was willing to work with him and then work with this guy and eventually get into a conversation with him. And not only was he working me along, but he was working in his heart, too. And he finally brought him to himself. And it was just an amazing reminder that God never gives up on anyone. Well, this work was begun by the priests. As we see in chapter or verse 1 of chapter 3, the priests began the work, but the majority of the work was done by the common laborers, just the ordinary people in the church, in Jerusalem, in Israel. And the church needs to come to understand that just because someone is weak, just because someone is not star quality of being a Christian yet, we kind of tend to put them off. But we need to realize we need to use people that are gifted in the areas in which they are gifted. And I know I've told this story before, but and the Lewis's know Bill and Denise Duell. Bill came and he wanted, his wife volunteered them to do youth group. And Bill was a trustee and just a great worker, and he's the one who built all the million-dollar homes. But Bill came out the first night, and Denise was involved. We had game time up in the gym, and a bunch of kids, and Denise was very involved with them, and all the youth leaders were involved, and the kids were having a great time. I looked, and I didn't see Bill anywhere. We went down, moved downstairs after snack shop. We went down to the classroom, and I'm looking. I said to Denise, I said, where is Bill? We're getting ready to start the lesson. She goes, I don't know. So I walked out, and I heard something tapping. And I looked out, and I walked down the hall, and Bill, there was a door that we had mentioned one time that was just hanging a little crooked. Not, it wasn't bad. It was a hallway door, so no one ever saw it. And I walked out, here's Bill taking it off the hinge and tapping it, trying to get things straightened out. I said, Bill, what are you doing? He goes, Pastor, he said, first 5 minutes, I knew this was not for me. He said, I said, you left after 5 minutes? He goes, yeah. He said, it wasn't even 5 minutes. He said, I was in there for about maybe a minute and a half and realized, I don't like kids. I don't like teens. And he had a couple of teens himself. They were part of our youth group. But Bill realized this was not a ministry for him. And Bill was much more content. You know, Bill, wouldn't he be better working on a door than working with teenagers? And I had to realize that. And I went and told Denise, and she was upset. And I said, we can't make him try to fit into a job that he doesn't want to do. He wants to serve, but it's obviously not in the youth ministry. And Bill was a great servant of the Lord. But we can't force people to be a Sunday school teacher if they don't want to be a Sunday school teacher. They might be able to clean. They might be able to serve in nursery. But we need to find ministries for our people. And that's something I think we really need to do. I look back and I found this just this week in all my saved documents. I've just got a new computer because the one upstairs is dying. And I just got the computer just arrived yesterday. So I was going through to see what can I clean out. And I found this document of my second year here. So it was 2011. We had a job resource fair. Do any of you remember that? We had a job ministry fair. We had stuff set up throughout the fellowship hall, places they can serve. A lot of those places, a lot of those jobs we don't do anymore. We need to do them. We need to have places for our people to serve. One of the things we wanted to do was have a praise team. We had some information about having a praise team here. Obviously, that's never come about, but we need to have places we can fit people in. We need to use them effectively. Paul wrote this to us in 1 Corinthians 7:17. Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. You and I are called to do a work, and God's kind of assigned it to us, is what it says. The Lord has assigned it to him. And let the person lead the life to do that. We need to have jobs available, and we need to allow people to serve where they are gifted. Number three is we need to serve together to preserve unity. We said we need to use people. We need to get them serving. We need to serve together to preserve unity. And I have this. I'll leave this up here for a few minutes. Some places for you to fill these in. But look at the different people that God used and the different groups that are mentioned in this chapter. Verses 1, 22, and 20. You don't need to write all the verses down, but the priests and religious leaders. In verse 8, it's skilled craftsmen. Verses 7 and 9, rulers. Verse 8, perfumers. Imagine having a job doing that. People have different allergies and have a hard time being married to one of them, I guess, huh? People from different towns, verses 2, 5, 7, and 13. Men and women, verse 12. Servants, in verse 26. And it's really neat how, as you read through this, that it says that they labored together. And it says next to them or after them. That's what it said in verse 2. Next to him were the men of Jericho. Next to them, them from Zachar, the son of Imri, built. And throughout this chapter, you're going to see that. You're going to see next to them or alongside of them. And you ask the question, how could there be unity in such a diverse group of people? Because they weren't all just Jewish people. Where does that unity come from? Obviously, American politicians aren't displaying unity for us, are they? It's interesting, you've probably seen these commercials since this pandemic started. There's been several different commercials of different athletes and different celebrities saying, and looking into the camera, and they're saying, we're in this together. We're in this together. But then you see some of these celebrities, and they're quick to point out our differences, aren't they, in other things they talk about. I'm so sick of hearing the different racial stuff. I'm sick of saying, if you didn't agree with President Obama, that you were racist. I'm sick of this young man who was shot. He was black, and they're making a big thing of the racial thing. Maybe it was a racial thing. Maybe it was those guys who shot him were racist, but I honestly don't look at people as being black and white. I really don't. And maybe you think that's weird, but we spent time in Nigeria, and I had a lot of black friends, and I never looked at a person by the color of their skin, and that's just not something that I do. But our leadership and people who are calling for unity are the ones who point out our differences. They're the ones who say, yeah, well, they're black, or you don't like them because they're gay, or you don't like them because whatever. And they're quick to point out all of our differences that until they pointed out, I didn't even know they were gay, or I didn't know they were whatever. But the world does that, and unfortunately, I think it's happening in the church too often as well. We point out our differences rather than coming together in unity to serve. And the reason the unity worked is because they had a common goal. They had a common goal to build the walls, and as I said, it says next to them or after them. In the church, there's no higher call than to that of unity. God has called us to be together. We're called to the common task of reaching the lost for Christ. We're called to the common task of bringing the gospel of grace and mercy to a lost world who needs to hear it. We need to tell people about forgiveness. In Ephesians 4, we're told that the body of Christ is joined together like ligaments. And that's what we need to keep in mind. We need to understand that we labor together to reach people who are destined for hell if we don't reach them. All right, so we need to serve together to preserve unity. Is everybody okay if I move on to the next one? You got those written down? Number four, We must remember God's call. We must remember God's call. And as I mentioned, not everyone who worked on the walls were Jewish people. They're not all from this nation. Not everyone who worked on the walls lived on the walls. Not everyone who worked right there by the walls lived in that immediate area. But they came together because they were working together in unity. And they worked together because it was a personal benefit for them as well to have those walls up. And Nehemiah says at the end of chapter 2, a key that's really important for us, he says, the God of heaven will make us prosper. He didn't say successful builders are going to make us prosper. He didn't say if we measure this correctly, we're going to be okay. He didn't say if you guys get the shipments here on time and we can work early in the morning like planned, that's going to make us prosperous. No, he said it's going to be God's goodness who makes us prosper. And Nehemiah understood that they were laboring together for God and that it was God who was going to make them prosperous. That's why Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and I love this. I use this at weddings. And I said, they used to do the candle, and now they're starting to do the sand where it mixes together, which is kind of a neat thing. But it's showing two coming together as one. And it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fail, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to the one who is alone when he falls and he has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might not prevail against one who is broken, two will withstand him. And this is a great one. This is where you center on the Lord. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's couples who put the sand together or who put the candle together and they light the one. It's centered on Christ. And when Christ is the center of the relationship, it's him and her coming together, and three are not easily broken. And I believe God desires his church to function like this. And we sometimes need to be reminded that we're not lone rangers, that we're not in this Christian walk by ourselves, that God's kind of left me here just to do it all by myself. But we use our spiritual gifts to reach the world. And you know what? Division hurts our witness to other people. We need to remember that God has called us to labor. And then number five is we must remember God remembers. Throughout this entire chapter, he gives us names. He gives us names of people. Some of these are the only name you're going to read, or the only time you're going to read their name anywhere in Scripture is in this chapter. But God remembers what they did for him. I had people argue years ago when I did a recognition service for our teens up at our church in New York. We would have the staff to get together, and we had a youth council made up of teens, and we would vote on different areas that we wanted to recognize. So I just wrote down a couple. We had the Evangelism Award. A kid who, we didn't call it evangelism, I think we called it the Paul Award or the Missionary Award or something. But it was one who had the greatest passion of leading kids to Christ. We had a Discipleship Award. We had a Servant Award. We had a Scripture Memory Award. We had probably about 10 or 12 different things, and we would take aside, and we had different plaques made up on a Sunday morning, and Pastor Gracious let us do that, and we would have different leaders come up, and they would be responsible for, like, we'd have one of my leaders was responsible for evangelism, one another leader was for service projects, and that leader would come up and recognize that kid. And we did that for 3 or 4 or 5 years, and some of our people in the church, a couple board members were the most vocal about it, got really upset with me. And they got really upset with the youth staff for recognizing that. And they said, we're playing the role of God. You're playing the role of God. You're giving these kids rewards for things that are supposed to be spiritual. They shouldn't be recognized for. And they got really upset with that. Well, thankfully, the pastor jumped in and took my side before I said anything that I would have regretted, because I was thinking of some things to say. And we had to point out to people, we need to realize we're just merely recognizing some students for serving the Lord. We wanted to encourage them. And we wanted to understand that any gift that I was going to give them was going to pale in any kind of comparison to what they were going to get in heaven. Getting a little plaque from Ron Hagee was not going to take away their eternal reward. But we wanted to do that. And we see the names that are mentioned here are just testimony of the fact that they served the Lord. They labored for the work that God had called them to do. And even though our service may never be recognized, you might not get a plaque here at the church for making the best coffee on a Sunday morning or putting the tables up after a fellowship. You might not get recognized for that, but we want you to know you're needed. We appreciate it. But God recognized it. God saw what was going on, and God named names. We all like applause. We all like to have recognition. But we don't serve for that reason. The kids, when we first started that, the kids didn't try to earn the plaques. Maybe when they were doing scripture memory. But I know a kid did. I'm going to tell you, if I gave you a plaque for being the best evangelist in the church, would that make you excited to go out and share Christ? Probably not. It might encourage you. But it's not going to make you braver and more, yes, I'm going to go witness every kid at school this year because I might get a plaque from Pastor Hagee. No, but we recognize when they did it. But I want you to understand, God recognizes every deed that's done in his name. Let's listen to this in Malachi chapter 3. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and he heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. God says, I recognize this book of remembrance that I'm keeping for job well done. And I look forward to that day and hope that I hear it when I stand before the Lord. He says, well done, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's something I think all of us hope to hear. But Jesus said this in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told, because I go to prepare a place for you. Not just any house, not just any room, but it's a place that God himself is working on. God himself is preparing. God sees and God knows your service. Even the smallest thing that's done for him. Let me ask you this. Are you serving well? Are you serving faithfully? Do you stand when the opposition comes? We're going to talk about the opposition next week, but how does Draper Baptist Church rate in these areas? How do we stack up? Are we keeping our eyes focused on God's glory? I hope I'm never doing this for my own glory. I hope we aren't doing anything for God's glory. Are we using people where they're gifted? Do we have ministries for people to step into? Does the community see? And when they see us, do they see unity? Do they see that we're serving the Lord? Are we obedient to God's call for his church? And do we recognize other people's service and appreciate their ministry? I tell you, I appreciated Ron and Russ coming the weeks and Ron running the soundboard and Russ doing the camera. I appreciated Aaron letting us use the speakers and all those things that they give us. I appreciate people who clean the church. I appreciate people who serve. I appreciate people who bring and do fellowship times. I appreciate you being here this morning. Probably some of you might have had a fight with yourself or fight with your spouse to come this morning. I don't know. But I appreciate you being here. And I appreciate what the Lord is going to do with us together as a church. And I trust that you want to grow this church the same as I do, but we need to do it in God's timing and God's way. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your awesome power and your goodness to us. And God, I pray that you would use this church, use each one of us as we yield to you. And Lord, we just pray that we would find that you are faithful. May we be faithful as we serve. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing a song. We don't have the words up here, but it's a Gaither song. I don't even remember what I called it. It's been so long since I wrote that out. Lord, Jesus, Lord, to me. He'll direct us as we go through. It's a song you should know. It's very easy. It's a real short chorus. And then we'll dismiss, and you can go out and get some more coffee and come right back in here in about 5 minutes for Sunday school. Okay, so let's stand.